So I want to go first of all to 2 Samuel, chapter 5. The verses are coming up on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, the first three verses in that chapter, where David is seen as the shepherd. Now we know the story of David, don't we? Most of us. David was the youngest of his father's sons. And the people of Israel were clamoring for a king. And they asked the prophet Samuel to anoint a king. Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the next king of Israel. And he anointed, in the end, David. He went through all the sons. Thought the biggest and tallest was the one. And just went through all the sons. And God said, no, no, no. And at the end, they hadn't even brought David into the room, had they? Because he was a shepherd boy. He was out on the hills, looking after the sheep. And we now know from the Psalms and various other passages that he was worshipping God on his own. A shepherd boy, worshipping God. Earlier this year, I think it was this year, time goes fast, it may have been last year, we went to see Jesus Culture at Audacious Church. Was it this year? Those who went? Last year, was it last year? Last year, I went to see Jesus Culture at Audacious Church. Sorry, Bethel. This year. And Martin Smith was there from Delirious. And Delirious have disbanded, as you know. But they asked him about his future, now that Delirious has disbanded. In fact, one of them said to him, where does your career go now? And he said, well, I don't really like to think of it as a career. I just want to see myself as a shepherd boy worshipping Jesus on the hills. I thought that was great. I thought that was, you know, David was out there on the hills worshipping God on his own. Wasn't doing it for anybody else. And David learned lots of things, didn't he, when he was just a teenager on the hills there. The Bible tells us he killed lions. And, you know, he defended his sheep. Bravely, with courage. David was a courageous young man. And of course then Samuel, God tells Samuel, this is the one. And he anoints him to be king over Israel. But let's read this this passage here. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. This is 14 years later from when Samuel the prophet anoints him. Samuel anoints him, but he has to wait 14 years before he's the king. And he has to flee from King Saul during that time. But then the people call for him to be their king. In between that, he's killed Goliath, of course, shown his courage again, shown his dissatisfaction with God's name not being honoured, and, you know, willing to fight somebody much bigger than him for God's glory. David, the shepherd. You shall shepherd my people Israel. So David is an Old Testament figure of a shepherd, of God the shepherd, of Jesus the shepherd. Let's look at another passage. This is in Psalm 78. A very long psalm. Psalm 78. Not the longest, but a long one. But from verse 67 to 72... Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds from following the ewes that had held, that had young. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Verse 70 then, he chose David. Psalm 78 is a long psalm of God's dealings with Israel. But he comes to a point where he chooses David to shepherd his people. He chooses an ordinary man to shepherd his people, to look after the sheep. To shepherd Jacob, his people. And so, verse 72, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. And God loved David's heart, didn't he? God says, I found in David a man after my own heart. Now we know David fell, seriously. Did things that most of us have not done. Any murderers in the room? Probably not. David murdered somebody, didn't he? Committed adultery and he murdered somebody. He was forgiven, of course. He was repentant. He was shocked when he realized what he'd done. But he said, this man who's done this deserves to die. And Nathan said, that's you. Who is this man who's done this, taken this belonging from somebody else and slaughtered it? Nathan said, you are the man. And then he repented. And well, God forgave him, even from that. I don't know what things you've done wrong in your life, but God will forgive you if you're truly repentant. You can be cleansed. You can be set on a rock again. He can bring your feet up out of the pit. Psalm 40, out of the miry clay, he can set your feet on a rock and establish your ways. That's what he did with David. And then he says in Acts, I have found in David a man after my own heart. Wow, you'd think David had just gone too far, that God could never say that about him. But he did. And so it says here, he ruled according to the integrity of his heart. He shepherded God's people. Israel was blessed while David was the king. Now let's move on. We've looked at David as a shepherd. Now let's look at God himself as the shepherd of his people. So Psalm 80. The first three verses in Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. This isn't David now. David doesn't dwell between the cherubim. This is God himself. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, one of the things a shepherd does, isn't it, is to care for the sheep. And you and I are the sheep, aren't we? Look at the person next to you and say, you're a sheep. Stop bleating. Sometimes you talk in a very woolly manner. Say that to them. No, don't. But God, the shepherds look after sheep. They care for them. They see that they're safe. And they feed them. And the picture of God looking after his people, you and me, as well as Israel, of course, is that he will look after our souls. He will shepherd our souls. And I don't know about you, but I think it's great that he wants to shepherd my soul. He wants to look after my soul. And he's a good shepherd. He's the best shepherd. Let's look at another scripture. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 13. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep. Is God underlining again that he is going to directly shepherd his people? I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. God feeds you and me. One of the reasons we have a sermon every Sunday is that we can get fed spiritually, so God can feed us. One of the reasons we worship every Sunday is so that we can get fed, so that God can lift up our souls and worship in worship. It's not just intellectual, it's your heart, it's your spirit. God wants to touch all of those in his feeding of you, doesn't he? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're meant to live and feed on God's word. And some of us are starving. You know, we make sure, don't we, that we eat physically. Something within us sort of reminds us that we need to eat physically. Some get reminded more than others. And I fall into that category. Frequent question in my house, getting a bit later at night and people are getting ready to go to bed, is the kitchen still open? And then somebody else in the house looks at me and says, how could you? But something physically reminds us when we're hungry. But what reminds us when we spiritually need to eat? We need some sort of spiritual reminders, don't we? We need something to say, you need to eat spiritually. And sometimes we get them, but we don't realise that that's what is what's needed. You know, you get depressed or you get feeling empty. Those are reminders that you need to eat. I feel a long way from God. I don't feel anything to God. Well, when did you last speak to God? I feel bored. Well, when did you last engage with God? When did you last say, God, touch me right now with your spirit. I love you. And when did you last talk to him? We do get reminders that we need to eat spiritually. But even if you don't get reminders, you still need to eat spiritually. So he feeds us. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. And then, there's a certain scripture you know I'm going to refer to today, don't you? Psalm 23, yes. So let's go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, isn't that great? Isn't that superb? Look at the emphasis, italics. I suppose it's just the editor that's done, but the Lord is my shepherd. You could emphasize every word, couldn't you? Who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is what? He is my shepherd. Whose shepherd is he? The Lord is my shepherd. That's a sort of meditative way, just to look at the first line, emphasizing each word. I shall not want. If I'm in where the Lord's pastures are, my soul doesn't need anything else. I don't need anything else. This is where I belong. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Wow, when did you last do that? When did you last lie down in green pastures? Where God wants to feed you. Where it's green and lush. Green pastures, it's not dry. It's not without growth. Green in the Bible is always symbolic of life and flourishing, spiritual life, green pastures. Quite rare in the land of Israel, green pastures. It's a very brown, dusty, dry country. But God makes me lie down in green pastures. Fertile. Things grow. Things will grow in your soul. Have you ever seen your soul as a sort of plot of land? Like a bit of a garden. Secret garden. Where you go in, into this secret garden, there's just you there with God. That's what the Garden of Eden was. He put them in there, didn't he? Adam and Eve, to walk and talk with him. To commune with him. In the cool of the day, when it was nice. And that's what we threw away, that communion with God, that walking and talking with him in a green, lush. Trying to think of a word used, putting paradise in it. Paradisical place. I don't know if that's correct English or not. But a green, beautiful place that was like, that was paradise. It really was. And we blew it, didn't we? As human beings, we blew it, and everyone since has blown it. And we don't have that walking and talking with God that we were created to have. We lost it. And when God came and said, "Where are you? What have you done?" And then he banished them from the Garden of Eden. A curse fell upon the planet. Our fellowship with God no longer became a natural thing. It became something we got to chase after and find. And he put an angel with a great sword so that they couldn't go back in. Now remember that. An angel with a great sword so they couldn't go back into the Garden of Eden. John Milton, of course, wrote Paradise Lost. But then he also wrote Paradise Regained. And paradise one day will be regained fully when Jesus comes again. And we'll all walk and talk with him in a reign of righteousness. Be great, won't it? Meanwhile, Jesus has come again, and you can choose to walk and talk with him now. Okay, not as good as it will be when he comes again, but tastes, foretastes of heaven. Foretastes of what it's like to walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. You can go and lie down in green pastures right now. Beside still waters. Waters. Well, what do waters do? They cause the greenery, don't they? Island. It's green, isn't it, island? So it's raining, isn't it? I get Colin Whelan on the phone quite frequently. What's the weather like there, Colin? Oh, John, it's raining. It's raining again, hallelujah. John, it's absolutely pouring down here. England's green as well. England's green and pleasant land. Rains here, doesn't it? People notice when they come from other countries how green it is and how often it rains. Water brings greenery. Psalm 1, the man of God is like a palm tree planted by the rivers. You spend time with God, you get green in your spirit. Life begins in your spirit. Things grow in your spirit. Your soul is a garden. It needs tending. If you leave it alone, well, you know what happens to gardens when you leave them alone, don't you? Or if it doesn't rain for a long time and you don't water them, your soul is a garden and you need to tend it. In Song of Songs, she says, "They've made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." You must look after your vineyard. Your vineyard is your relationship with God. That is your fellowship with God. It needs protecting. It needs watering. It needs weeding. It needs as much attention as you spend, if you've got a garden, to your garden. More, actually. Because the weeds are worse. The weeds choke life out of you. The weeds bring depression. The weeds bring hopelessness. The weeds bring wickedness. The weeds bring evil. You need to tend your garden. You need to tend your vineyard. So she says, I was made the keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Then the next thing she says is, tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? In other words, my vineyard is in a right mess. Where do I go to get fed? At noon, when it's time for the sheep to... It's getting hot, you know, we need to lie down and get fed. And the answer is, if you do not know, fair is the woman, follow in the footsteps of the shepherds and feed your goats beside the shepherds' tents. I interpret that to mean, in feeding your soul, follow those who've gone before you who know how to do it. Follow the example of godly people. I feed my soul a lot in the Puritans, as you know. They lived 350 years ago in this country. But they're like the shepherds who've gone before. If you do not know, follow in the footsteps of the shepherds and feed your flocks beside the shepherds' tents. These men went deeply into God. Deeper than I find current Christians go. They went deeper into God. Many in the Roman Catholic Church did too. Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Francis de La Salle, Bernard of Clairvaux. These people went deeply into their relationship with God, and you can learn from them. Don't learn everything those Roman Catholics say, but learn about the deep things of going into God. You need to protect yourself when you read some of the things they say. And indeed the Puritans too, who were a bit... came down very heavily on the Roman Catholics, let's put it that way. But they were people who've gone before, and there are leaders even today who you can follow, who are inspiring, and you can learn off them. When I first became a Christian, I was through the Navigators, and they were American, the ones I knew, and I was on a conference at the Hayes Conference Centre in Swanwick, and I was coming back to Salford, and I thought, how do I get fed in Salford? You know, I'm leaving this conference where everybody loves God, and I'm going back to Salford. And I said, how will I maintain, you know, what I've learned on this conference? It's the first conference I'd ever been on, first Christian conference. And this man, excuse me. Just hold on. This man called Gene Soderbergh, he was American, said, you just grab onto somebody who's really mature and hang on to his shirt tails. So I came back and looked for somebody whose shirt tails I could hang on to. So in Song of Songs, she's advised for the sake of a soul to follow in those who've gone before. If you're dry, listen to the good teachers. Now then, move on to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. One of my favourite chapters of the moment is Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people. What a chapter it is. And it finishes with, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount it with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not. So verse 11 says, speaking of God again, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. That's what God wants to do. Then we move on to some prophecies about David becoming the shepherd of the future. And David's already died when these prophecies come out. It's referring to somebody else, isn't it? Who's in the line of David, who's going to shepherd his people perfectly. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. Again, we looked at it earlier. This is a bit lower down in the same chapter, Ezekiel 34, verses 22 to 24. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them, my servant David, He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's Ezekiel. It's after David. Somebody's coming in the line of David, of whom David was a type. Somebody's coming who's going to be the perfect shepherd. Old Testament, isn't it? This is great, I think. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes. And then, Ezekiel 37, verse 24. Just a line. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. He's a servant. You notice just that's one line. You've got servant, you've got king, you've got shepherd. Jesus was all of them. I have come not to be served, but to serve, he said in Mark 10, 45. He's a servant. He's coming as a king. He's going to rule over us. When we submit to him now, he becomes the king of our lives, doesn't he? While the king is at his table, Song of Songs 1:12, my spikenard gives forth its fragrance. When I submit to him, put him on the throne in my heart, he gives fragrances into my spirit. But then he's coming again, and as we heard last week from Marcus in Revelation chapter 1, he's going to be the ruler over all the kings of the earth, the king of kings. Hey! Now we come to God's justice. Now this is a verse, when I first heard it, I almost felt like shouting out, no. But it's part of God's justice. Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember the sword at the Garden of Eden? God put a sword there to stop them going in. Now the sword falls on somebody. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. When I first heard this and heard it preached on by a man called Albert Lecky, anybody remember Albert Lecky? Two of us. Joyce, isn't it? He preached on this, and the sword, God's sword of justice that was at the Garden of Eden, fell upon the one he's been prophesying about. The sword is going to fall on Jesus, the great shepherd. The sword of justice is going to fall on Jesus, his companion, his beloved son. How do we know that? How can we extrapolate this verse and say this is about Jesus? Because Jesus himself quoted it about himself. How do you know it refers to Jesus? How do we know it's Jesus that's going to be struck by the sword? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And Jesus said to them, to his disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I sort of found it a shock when I thought, you know, I've become a Christian, but I've not been a Christian very long when I heard this teaching, and I suppose I sort of thought Jesus willingly died, yes, the men who captured him and punished him. It was still Jesus' determination to do that. But the thought of God striking him with a sword, I was sort of shocked at first. And yet, God did it, because, you know, there just wasn't another way, was there? There was no other way for us to get restored to the Garden of Eden. There's no other way, and there's nobody else. We know from Revelation. Is there anybody who's worthy? And John starts to weep because nobody's found, and then this strong angel says, wait, there is one.
who's been found worthy. And he's worthy. He's the only one worthy to receive this blow from God's sword. Because the blow is against evil. The blow is against sin. The blow is against the condition of mankind who's cut out from the garden, and that sword falls on Jesus, not on me and you. God strikes his own son in justice. And so Jesus uses this verse. He quotes it about himself and he says, you'll all be scattered from me. And of course Peter says, I won't. But he does. And it says in the Bible that Jesus sees people without a shepherd. What we've moved on to, we've looked at David as a shepherd, as a type of Jesus. Then we went on to look at God as a shepherd. We're finishing with Jesus as a shepherd. So in Mark 6:34, Jesus looks out at the crowd, doesn't he? He looks out at people. He looks out at the people of Salford, as well as the people of Israel in 2,000 years ago. He's moved with compassion for them. Because, why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They need a shepherd, but most of them won't choose to follow a shepherd. Most of them don't want a shepherd. They'd rather go their own way. Jesus wants to gather them around him. He wants to shepherd them. He cries over Jerusalem, doesn't he? Oh, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You would not. That's the problem, isn't it? God wants to shepherd his people. He sees them. He wants to shepherd the people. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. But you will not. Of course we know that God could say, I'm going to make you. But he won't do that, will he? I'm going to make you follow me. One day he will do that. But at the moment he's leaving it as a free, voluntary decision that you make through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to Jesus' classic statement on being a shepherd in John 10. We see the perfect shepherd. Well, let's read out this passage. John 10, 1 to 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. We all know that's talking about, don't we? But I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We've just seen that. Gives up his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling who doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. When I thought preaching on the I am the Good Shepherd, obviously, Psalm 23, John chapter 10. Those are your two main sources. But aren't you glad that we've got a perfect shepherd to follow? He's our leader. He's our leader. Aren't you glad you've got a perfect leader to follow? Somebody you can trust. You know, you look around in the world and think, can I trust him? Okay, can I trust him? Is he a good leader? Can I trust this person? Who can I follow? Perfect leadership. We can trust Jesus' perfect leadership. In the days to come, as the earth, as the world and the cosmos, not the cosmos, but the world, gets worse in terms of society and things that are happening in society, we have a perfect leader who's going to take us through it. You know, whether you're going to go through tribulation and trials, you have a perfect leader with you. You can trust him. Will I get martyred? Maybe. But I have a perfect leader who I can trust. The leader whom God the Father let the sword of justice fall has now been raised by God the Father, and he's now declared the great shepherd, or the chief shepherd. So Hebrews 13, as we come into a close here, says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, he's coming again, isn't he? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's if you stayed following close to Jesus, of course. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive something, and it won't fade away. You will get to be in paradise restored. This earth will become paradise restored. Jesus' reign on earth is going to restore what we lost. That's an exciting concept, isn't it? I think you can get excited about that. Finally, and paradoxically, it's a lamb who is going to shepherd us. Amazing, isn't it? Revelation 7, verse 17. For the lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountain of waters. Psalm 23 again, isn't it? He leads me beside waters. The lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Ha! Have we got it made? We've got it made, friend. You know, when you're deciding which team to support, it'd be nice to know who's going to win, wouldn't it? Who's going to win? But here, this is the winning side, isn't it? He's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. He's going to shepherd you. He's a leader you can trust. He's the perfect shepherd, the perfect leader. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, as we trace through your word this theme of you being our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, the one who's willing to lay down his life for his sheep, the one who has courage, the one who has discernment, the one who is ultimately just in every way, perfectly just in every way, the one whose leadership we can trust. We want to say today, Lord, we trust your leadership. We trust in you. We're glad we gave our lives to you, the great shepherd of the sheep. We're glad we gave our lives to you. We don't want to be sheep without a shepherd. So, Lord, I pray that you visit us again. Cause us to lie down in green pastures. Lead us beside still waters. And cause us to be worshippers of you in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.